Please open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Chapters 18, 19, and 20 are often what we call the holiness code, because by this, God sets his people apart from the Canaanites. And this is part of that code. It comes from the part of the law that we call the moral law. And also from the part of the law we call the judicial part of the law. Let us listen to the word of God. If a man commits adultery with another man's life, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to sleep, put to death. Then we will turn to the Gospel of St. John. It's the first few verses of John. Depends on your Bible whether this is in large print or if it's set apart some way, because it's not in all of the earliest manuscripts, but it is the Word of God because it made it into the Scriptures. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The law, according to our Westminster Confession of Faith, you do know what that is, don't you? If you're an officer in the church, you do, I know. But the law, according to Westminster Confession of Faith, is divided into three parts. Now, I'm not going to ask you what they are. I'm going to assume you know, and I'm going to tell everybody else. It's the moral law, in which God tells his redeemed people how to live. And it's applicable today just as it was on the day that Moses gave it to the people. And this commandment. It's the seventh command. This law comes from the seventh commandment. It's God's law then, it's God's law today. The second section of the law is ceremonial. It describes the various feasts, the construction of the tabernacle, and later on the temple. It describes the ordination and the function of the priests and the Levites. And it describes the sin offerings, the sacrifices that were to be made. The third section is the judicial or civil law. And that's really what we're dealing with here, with the penalty, transgression of the moral law. Now, these people had come to Jesus with a transgression of the moral law that had a civil penalty attached to it. It was a capital sin. But you see, the Jews didn't rule their own nation. The Romans did. The Jews could put a person to death only for one crime. And that was if you were a Gentile and you walked on the temple grounds. Now, they had a courtyard of the Gentiles, but between the courtyard of the Gentiles and the rest of that temple ground, there was a sign in three languages. We have one of those signs still today. It said, if you are a Jew, do not go any further. Penalty of death. However, the Jews could not put a person to death for adultery. It wasn't a crime to the Romans. Okay. But it was a crime against the law of God. So they brought this woman to Jesus. They said, Master, Rabbi, teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Well, the first problem that we have with that is that the law says the man and the woman are to be stoned. Where's the man? According to the law then, it took two people to convict a person. If you just had one witness, then it was someone's word against someone else's word. He said, she said. So there had to be two. And that means they had to catch the man. Where was he? He was probably in the crowd. This was probably a set-up deal. All right. Now here's the issue. If Jesus said, stone her, then they would have accused him to the Romans, saying, this man is disloyal to Caesar, because Caesar's law does not require stoning for adultery. And we don't have the legal right to stone this person anyway. See the problem? They would have accused him to Caesar. They would have hoped that Pilate, who was the provincial governor, would put him to death for insurrection. But if he'd said, leave her alone, we don't have the right to put her to death, what would they have said? They would have said to the people, you say this man is a prophet. Well, let me tell you what your prophet said. He's soft on crime. He doesn't believe in punishing the wrongdoer. In fact, he kowtows to the Roman government in this issue. So they thought they had Jesus in a corner. Well, Jesus used this law that says, whoever was an eyewitness to the crime was the first one to cast a stone. And if the person survived that, the second person to throw a stone, and I'm talking about a big one, was the second witness. So, when Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground, as he looked up, or stood up and said, if any of you is without sin, let him to be the first to throw a stone at her. He's not saying this to the crowd. He's saying it to one person in the crowd. You who are the primary witness, the one who will take an oath that you saw this woman in adultery, if you are not guilty of the law, then you be the first one to stone her. Well, the guy wouldn't even raise his hand. He wouldn't admit to being the first one. And the crowd looked around. They looked at that guy and said, well, he's not going to do his job. There's not going to be a stoning. We may as well go home. Starting with the oldest, they left until no one standing there, including witness number one and witness number two. Jesus stood up and said, woman, where are they? Where's number one and number two? Has no one condemned you? There were eyewitnesses. Where are they? She said, no one, sir. Now, here's the point to the whole story. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. I like the way the King James Version reads there. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jimmy Snow wrote a great song about this. He and Carol sang it. They're probably getting too old to sing now. But neither do I condemn thee, precious words divine. Neither do I condemn thee. Jesus did not condemn the woman. Okay, now here's our problem today. The moral law says you shall not commit adultery. That's the seventh commandment, right? The judicial law says the punishment for breaking the seventh commandment is death. That's God's law. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, whoever disobeys one little bit of this law and teaches others to do so shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to say, not one jot or tittle shall pass from this law until it's all fulfilled. On what basis did Jesus say to this woman, neither do I condemn you? Some people say it's because he was God in the flesh. Well, that just makes it worse. Because one of the things that God cannot do is he cannot lie. He cannot be untruthful to himself. He cannot say over here that you shall punish adultery by death and then say over here, oh, I didn't mean it back there. God is not man that he should repent. Or the Son of Man, that he should lie. That's not his nature. He cannot do it. Well, on what basis, I ask you, did Jesus say to this woman, neither do I condemn you? The answer is very simple. God's justice is going to be exacted in just a few months from this event. Not that this woman's going to be stoned for her sin, but Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross and take upon himself the penalty for her sin. Do you understand it? And what does this mean for you and for me? It means that all those sins that we have committed and that God has forgiven. There's another song, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. It's because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. God's justice was justified when Christ was hanged on the cross by Roman soldiers. And they stuck the spear in his side. And they killed him. That should have been you on that cross. You know that, don't you? You deserved it. I deserved it. I should have been hanging on that cross. But Christ himself took upon himself the just penalty for our sins. And Christian, it's not just for those that we have committed. When he paid it, as we sang a few minutes ago, he paid it all. It's for those sins that we have committed and it's those that we shall commit. Until the day we enter the new Jerusalem, Christ's blood covers it all. What is left up to us then is to reach out and use the gift of faith that God has given us and receive it and say, this is true for me. It's mine and I claim it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that on the cross Christ died not just for the woman taken in adultery, but that he died for us and that he died for all those everywhere in the world who have the gift of faith. To reach out and claim it for themselves. In the name of Jesus. Amen.